12, verses 25 through 29. So this week will be the last section in the main body of the book of Hebrews. Next week we'll start chapter 13. And chapter 13 is sort of a collection of final exhortations that the author wishes to convey to his audience. So the book naturally ends with a warning, a word of warning. And in fact, you could really say that the whole book of Hebrews, which many believe that it was a sermon that was delivered, is really a warning book. It is warning. So it's warning against falling away from the Lord Jesus Christ. So the primary purpose of the book, I believe, and the primary purpose of the warnings is to exhort true believers in Christ to persevere in the faith until the very end, regardless of what's happening around them, regardless of the circumstances and difficulties that we face in this life. We must persevere to the very end. Now, this passage that we're looking at today is one last call for us to either receive the Word of God or to reject it. So he uses both of those terms in this section, refuse or reject and receive. So every time a person hears the Word of God proclaimed, they have one of two options. Either they receive the Word of God, receive the message, or they reject the message. So to receive the message is to repent and believe. To reject the message is to refuse to believe, refuse to see the importance of God's Word, and then go about your life. So furthermore, when we receive that free offer of grace and forgiveness, when you're born again from receiving that truth of the gospel, we keep on receiving. Man, the lights are flickering. I mean, the power is surging in God's Word. So just hold on to your seats. You keep receiving God's Word. Kind of evidence that we are truly believers in Christ, that we are truly followers of Christ, is that we keep receiving God's Word. We keep responding favorably to God's Word, okay? So as believers, that should be a very normal pattern of our lives, that we have grown sensitive to the Word of God, that we want to hear it, and then when we do hear it, we are more inclined to obey it than disobey God's Word. Now, we as Christians are sensitive to that because it is God's Word, because He is our God. It's not simply because it's the Bible, it's because it is His Word. He has spoken it. He is our King. And as this section tells us, we have received an unshakable kingdom, a kingdom that cannot. I'm not sure if unshakable is a word, but when you're a preacher, you can make words. So that's what I do. We have received an unshakable kingdom and an incredibly great inheritance that we have in Christ. But the greatest gift that we have, the greatest thing that we've been given, the greatest blessing of the gospel is that we get God Himself. That is the greatest gift of all. We have been reconciled to our Creator. And not only that, but He says that we have been adopted into His family. We are not the neighbor's kids, right? We're not the stepkids. We are His children. We have been adopted into the very family of God. So to receive God's Word is to receive God and what He has to say to us. So it's very important. So let's read chapter 12, verses 25 through 29. See that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. For they did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth. Much less will we escape if we reject Him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy to us. We thank you that you have blessed us with your word. And I pray that you will give us the just the ability and the humility to respond rightly to your word. So, Father, I pray that you will give us receptive hearts, soft hearts, hearts of flesh and not hearts of stone. And I just pray that you will help us to have a greater commitment to the things that cannot be shaken. So help us to have our priorities right this morning. We love you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So he begins this section by saying, see to it that you do not refuse or reject him who is speaking. See that you do not reject his word. So this is a very serious warning that has eternal consequences. We must heed the word of God. If we reject God's word, then we are rejecting God himself. Now, as we think about God speaking, it reminds us of the opening verses of the book of Hebrews in chapter 1. The author reminds us that God is a God who speaks. He says this in the first two verses. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So God is a God who has spoken. And because he is the all-powerful creator and sustainer of life and the ultimate judge of all that exists, we as humans, as his creation, must heed the word that he has spoken. Hebrews teaches us that God has spoken fully and finally through the Lord Jesus Christ. What we need to know, we know in the Scriptures. We should not be overly eager to be looking for another word of God anywhere within ourselves or our hearts or our minds or through anyone who calls themselves a prophet. We have what we need to know here in God's word. So God has spoken fully and finally through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 24 of the previous section that we talked about last week, the author reminds us, he tells us that Jesus' blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So the gospel of the New Testament speaks a better word than everything that has come before. It speaks a better word than even the old covenant. Now, the author is arguing from the lesser to the greater here. The old is lesser than the new, the earthly to the eternal, the earthly to the heavenly, the old covenant to the new covenant. So as we think about that, the old covenant, what came before, was in a sense earthly. God spoke to the people of Israel at Mount Sinai in a terrifying voice. The mountain was filled with smoke and thunder and lightning, and he spoke with a terrifying voice, and he gave Israel the law. Now, the law contained within it curses for disobedience and blessings for obedience. So in a couple of places throughout the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, there are lists of these blessings and curses. One of those places is Leviticus 26, and there are other places as well. But if the people obeyed the Lord, they would be blessed. If they disobeyed, they would be cursed. Now, as they were blessed for their obedience, they were blessed with earthly things, like rain upon the land, like crops that would grow, so they would bear a fruitful crops so that they would have bread to eat to the full and that they would dwell in the land securely so that they would have victory over their enemies. They had earthly blessings. God says that he would remove harmful beasts from the land and they would have peace in the land from their enemies and so on, these earthly blessings. But if the people disobeyed, then they would be cursed with earthly cursings. They would have panic, as Leviticus 26 tells us. They would have diseases and fever. They would sow their seed in vain. Their crops would not grow. They would have pestilence. The wild beast would be released against them in their land. And ultimately, because of their disobedience and their idolatry, they would be exiled out of the promised land to a foreign land where they would serve foreign kings and kingdoms. So we see it's built into the old covenant that there were earthly blessings for obedience and there were earthly curses for disobedience. Those consequences and those blessings were laid out in this world, in this present world. So verse 25, the author says, if they did not escape when they refused him who warned from the earth, the escape there is that they were not saved, that they actually met God's judgment. They refused his word. They rejected his word. They did not believe the word of God, and they chose to disobey it and live contrary to it. And as a result of that sin and that disobedience, they did not escape his judgment. And ultimately, as we read through the Old Testament, and sadly, we see that they were exiled. They were displaced from the promised land. They were exiled, and they served foreign kings. We read about, and if you've read through the Old Testament, you know this. We read about them starving. We read about compassionate mothers seeing their children as food because they were so hungry and starving. They experienced all of this terrible, awful, scary curses on the earth in the present world. But then the author of Hebrews says that if that happened to them when they were warned with earthly things, how much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven? If they suffered such terrible things on earth for sin and disobedience, how much worse will it be if we reject the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which affects all of eternity? So we see a contrast here between the earthly and the heavenly, the temporary and the eternal. So there is no deeper concern. There is no greater thing of importance than receiving the word of God or rejecting it. Receiving the word of God or rejecting. Because if a person rejects Christ, they reject the gospel of Christ and they face an eternity of God's judgment and not just a temporary earthly punishment, regardless of how severe it may be. So Israel becomes an example to us that God is faithful to his word. When God says he will do this, if you disobey, if you reject him, he will do it. There's an attempt in our world today to modernize God. It's like man, the creation made from the dust of the ground, looks up to heaven and says, hey, God, it's 2019. Chill out a little bit, you know, and all these rules and laws and your holiness and everything. Surely, God, in 2019, you're not going to send people to hell that reject the gospel. Surely you're more loving than that, aren't you, God? And we try to modernize God, and we try to bring God down to our level, and we fail to see that the absolute power and holiness of our God as it is revealed in the Scriptures. God is not subject to the foolish philosophical and cultural trends of our world. He is not subject to that. He is God, and he is unchangeable. He is immutable. He will always be. He will always be, and he will always be the same. So it's the same God who spoke on Mount Sinai that shook that mountain. The same God that shook that mountain many centuries ago is speaking today in our presence through his word, because it is the very word of God. So the warning is for us, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Verse 26, he says, at that time his voice shook the earth. When God gave the law to Israel on Mount Sinai, the mountain shook and trembled at the terrifying sound of his voice. It was enveloped in smoke and fire and thunder and lightning, and it shook like an earthquake. But he says, now he has promised, and again, we have to understand that God is faithful to his word. When he promises something, it's going to come true. His promises are true and trustworthy. He has promised, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. Now, as you know, as we just heard from Pastor Josh, that's a quote from Haggai. It's probably your favorite book of the Bible. In Haggai, the people were tasked to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. A very difficult task, and God encouraged them in their difficult work by saying that he will shake the heavens and the earth, and he will shake the nations so that the treasures of the nations will flow into Jerusalem and fill the temple, making it more glorious. So God's shaking in the book of Haggai refers to his judgment, upon the nations. And the author of Hebrews notes that Haggai says, yet once more indicates that God has been a judge in the past and God will be a judge in the future. He will shake the heavens and the earth at his coming. He will come again at his second coming, and however that plays out, and he will shake everything. He will shake the heavens and the earth so that only those things which cannot be shaken will remain. Now, ultimately, the things that cannot be shaken is pointing to the kingdom of God. It's pointing to the new heavens and the new earth. All the old things will pass away and everything will be made new. So this is a cosmic and cataclysmic shaking of all that exists at the end of time. This is God's judgment reaching to everything that exists. As we think about the kingdom of God, we see that it is stable. It is unshakable. It is beyond that. All those things that can be shaken because of their instability will be removed. He shook the earth at Mount Sinai, but that's nothing compared to the shaking and the judgment that will come at the end. Now, as I think about this shaking, and it's kind of a complicated couple of verses to think about, but as I think about this, I want to draw two implications from this coming judgment that is coming. First, we must heed the word of God. Not when you were 12 years old and you prayed a prayer to receive Christ and you were baptized. Yes, then, but for every day of the rest of your life. Today, and tomorrow, and the next day, every single day, we must be in a continual submission to the Word of God, receiving the good news over and over and over again. The common pattern of life for a Christian is that of repentance and faith. We are to be constantly turning away from sin and turning towards Christ in faith, believing the gospel. That's why my job is not as hard as it appears to be, because I'm preaching the gospel every week. And if that gets old to us, then there's a problem with us, not with the message. We receive the good news. We believe the Word of God. We keep leaning into the Word of God and growing deeper and deeper in our understanding of the gospel over and over and over and over again for the rest of our lives. Secondly, we have to stop being obsessed with temporary things and bored with eternal things. We have to stop being obsessed with temporary things and bored with eternal things. We are drawn to temporary things like a bug is drawn to a zapper. You know what a zapper is, right? When I was in high school, my dad put a bug zapper out in the yard, and he decided to put it about 4 feet from my window. So not only was the blue light shining into my room all night long, but I was hearing bugs perish and die all night long. And they're just drawn to this zapper, and they don't know that it's going to kill them. You know, it's a futile experience for them. We are drawn to temporary things. We see something shiny and we go for it. We are drawn to temporary things. And the world and the enemy wants us to keep running and chasing and driving ourselves crazy, chasing after temporary things to the neglect of eternal things. He wants us, the enemy wants us to be overly committed to other things, overly obsessed with temporary things. And oftentimes those things are good. The enemy loves it when we are our lives are filled to the brim with good things that are not the most important thing, or good things that are not eternal things. We are pushing back darkness. We are punching the enemy in the face when we commit ourselves to the things of God that last forever, that cannot be shaken. The enemy loves it when we choose the temporary over the eternal. So what happens is we get too busy. Our lives are packed full with so many shiny things that are good. And what happens is that we're too busy running the rat race that we cannot have time to read our Bibles. Too busy. We don't take time to pray. Discipleship and evangelism are way out of our minds because they're not only do they take time, but they're hard to do. So we don't invest in those things. And then we begin to neglect the gathering of the saints because we're too busy. We need time off. We got too many things to do. And then we make tiny compromises over and over and over and over again. And we don't even realize we're on a slippery slope until it's too late. I believe that this is one of the greatest challenges to the church in America today. People are just too busy to do what's most important. And I want to tell you that ultimately, it's not a matter of time management. It's a matter of priority. Because you will make time for those things that you determine are most important. Verse 28, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. The kingdom of God cannot and will not be shaken. The enemy can do his worst. The nations of this world can do their worst. And this kingdom will not be moved. It is coming and it will be awesome. The Bible tells us that when this kingdom comes in its fullness, we're not told when that it will come. All we're told is it is coming soon. So we know when it's coming, right? It's coming soon. When is soon? I don't know. It could be soon. He is coming, and we should be ready. Now, if we focus our energy on the kingdom of God, and we focus all of our energy and our passion and our priorities on the things that are eternal, then your life will absolutely be more difficult than it is now. You will suffer more. You will sacrifice more. You will bear more burdens. You will see more of the ugliness of sin, both in your own life and in the lives of others. It's more difficult. But all the things in this world that are shiny, that draw us away, even the good things, they're temporary. We've got to focus on what's eternal so that we can reap eternal benefits for other people and for ourselves even. Give the most glory to the Lord. And just as a reminder, as we think about the kingdom of God refers to the reign and rule of God. The kingdom of God has a king. Okay, so as we focus ourselves on the eternal, on that which cannot be shaken, on the kingdom of God, we are submitting ourselves to the king of that kingdom. And when we refuse for whatever reason, to do the king's work, then we are rejecting not just the church or a man's vision. We are rejecting the King of Kings. So what we have to do as Christians is we have to train ourselves to let the voice of God be the loudest. We have to allow ourselves to drown out all the voices and all the competing distractions and silence those so that we can allow God's voice to be the loudest in our lives. And then we can see clearly what we are to do and how we are to live. The author continues and he says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. This acceptable worship is pleasing worship. It's worship that is pleasing to God. Now that word worship, I think it's interesting and really awesome actually, that the word worship can also be translated as service. So some of you in your in verse 28, you may have the word service there. Does anybody have that word in their translation? Yeah, so it's the same word. It's also the same in Romans 12, verse 1. You know that verse. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, some of your translations don't say spiritual worship there. They say reasonable service. The word in Greek means both, worship and service. To serve God is to worship Him. To worship God is to serve Him. We really do a disservice when we reduce our concept of worship down to singing. We really do a disservice when we reduce our concept of worship down to singing songs on Sunday morning. And it's sad to me that so many people in our world today determine what church they're going to go to based on how they feel about the music. Regardless of whether the preaching of the Word of God is right and true. So I want to dispel that thought process quickly, and then we'll move on. When you think about the church, we need to understand what a church is, and most of us don't understand this, but what is a church? What is a local church? When you narrow down, when you take away all the trim all the fat and all the extras, and you narrow it down to its lowest common denominator, what is a church at its core? What is the essential characteristics of a church? And the reason why I say that is because you can take, and I love our band and I love to sing and we'll never stop doing it, so please don't hear me say that. We will worship on Sunday mornings, but we could remove our band and not have singing at all. And as long as we're preaching the Word of God, we are still a church. You can remove it and we would not cease to be a church, okay? But if we remove the preaching of God's Word, if we removed the right preaching of God's Word, that is, if we remove a clear articulation of the gospel as it is revealed in the New Testament, then that place of gathering ceases to be a church. We talked about this when we talked about baptism. The reformers sought to determine what is a true church. And they said, well, the right preaching of God's Word and the right administration of the ordinances. Does that make sense? So we should not reduce worship down to just singing on Sunday morning. The truth is that all of life is an opportunity to worship. That's why Romans 12, 1 says, let us offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. In other words, let us offer our whole selves to God as a living sacrifice. I am yours, God. That is our spiritual worship. And singing together with the saints at the gathering of the church should be the high point of our week of worship. It should be the crescendo of our week of worship. It should be the pinnacle when we gather with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we together with one voice as people who are in the body of Christ, together, covenanted together, lift our voices to the King of Kings. And it's not about us feeling a certain way when we sing. It actually has very little to do with us. Our worship is an offering to the God who has saved us. And honestly, when we have that kind of focus, it really helps, settle some of the disputes that happen in churches today. All of life is an opportunity to worship. So when you go to work, you work to the glory of God. When you teach students or build a website or change someone's oil or whatever it is that you do, you have an opportunity to do your job well and give glory to God. You have an opportunity to serve your neighbor well. When I was going through seminary and even in my early 20s, just a few months ago, I was a mechanic. I worked as a mechanic. I changed oil. I changed tires. I did front end alignments and brake jobs and changed radiators and all those kind of things. And I learned very quickly that if I involved myself with all of the frustration and anger and hostility and the grumbling and complaining that happens there with my coworkers, if I involved myself in that, then I became a miserable employee that thought about me all day long. But when I had to train myself to honor and glorify God by doing a good job, even when no one was watching. And then I had to train myself to understand that these customers, as they came in and got their stuff done, that my job was to love them well by doing a good job. That's how you worship the Lord in your job. In whatever way that works for what you do, we can give God glory. We give God glory by being humble servants in our home. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. Serve her. Wash her with the water of God's word. Disciple her. Love her. Submit to her. Wait a minute. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. Wives, respect your husbands. Let them lead. Serve them well. We can worship in our homes. Children, worship and obey God. You make much of God, children, when you obey your parents. When you honor your father and mother, you are worshiping God. You are making much of God. You are giving God glory through your obedience. Every act of obedience is also an act of worship because we're making much of God. So we worship Him and serve Him with all of our lives in awe and reverence to Him, receiving the Word of God, submitting ourselves to the Word of God, and obeying Him. Why? Verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses is explaining to Israel why he cannot enter the promised land, because he disobeyed the Lord. And he's also telling them, exhorting them not to worship idols of the land. He tells them to watch themselves very carefully in chapter 4 of Deuteronomy. And he reminded them of the fire and terror of the voice of God at Mount Sinai. Now, the reason why they must avoid idolatry and the reason why Moses was punished because of his disobedience is because God is a consuming fire, he says in Deuteronomy chapter 4. God is a consuming fire and a jealous God. Exodus 24:17 says that on Mount Sinai, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire, a consuming fire. So God is the same today as He was then. He is a consuming fire. He is not to be trifled with. So we must take care not to refuse Him who is speaking. In conclusion, I'll say this. I believe that this passage, this warning passage to either receive or reject the Word of God is certainly has an implication for unbelievers to repent and believe the gospel. Certainly, there's a call when the Word of God is proclaimed for those who do not believe to turn away from self-righteousness and sin and place their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there were surely some unbelievers in the audience hearing the book of Hebrews, but I think that these warning passages were primarily for believers. They were primarily for believers. It was a warning passage that is supposed to shake us as believers, to shake us out of our apathy, out of our laziness and our fear, and out of our disobedience and our immaturity. The warnings serve as motivation for us as believers to hold fast to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to hold fast to the Word of God, to long to receive the Word of God, and ultimately to persevere in the faith until the very end. You're going to face difficulty. You're going to face persecution. You're going to face suffering. You're going to face things that don't seem to make sense. But if we understand and if we are focused on the things that are eternal, then we can persevere. If we're fixated on all the shiny things of this world that draw our attention away from Christ, if those things become the most important thing, even if they're good things, then we'll crumble under the weight of persecution or suffering or difficulty. We got to train ourselves, train our hearts and our minds to feast upon God's Word each and every day. And the evidence of this, the evidence of receiving God's Word in our lives, is that we will worship Him. We will serve Him. We will bow down to Him in allegiance as the great King who He truly is. We do this gladly as believers because He is the one who saved us from our sin. He is our great high priest. He is the one who paid it all, and He has redeemed us with the precious blood of the Lamb. Be encouraged today as the Word of God rebukes us, as the Word of God rebukes me. Let's be encouraged today because we can draw near to the throne of grace. Repentance is available to us all. Let us draw near to the throne of grace and let us get ourselves worked out. Let us commit ourselves, recommit ourselves to the eternal things. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You for Your faithfulness to Your Word. We thank You that You are not a God that leaves us as orphans, but You're a God who gives us what we need. Lord, we thank You for the Spirit of God that enables us to believe, enables us to receive, enables us to live righteously before You. God, we have all that we need. You've provided it for us. So, Father, I pray that You will help us to see. Help us to see with Your eyes. Help us to see what's really happening in the world and what's really happening in our lives and what we need to be focused on, Lord. And I pray that we will bear fruit for eternity. We'll bear fruit for the kingdom. Lord, help us not to be obsessed or overwhelmed by what's happening in the temporary present world, but help us to focus on eternal things. Lord, we love You. We need You so bad. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.